I was a basket case. I was in a place where I was working for a company that didn't value me, but then I think I didn't value myself. I was really miserable. I felt like I didn't have enough time to be home with Sydney and Colin. I felt really empty, is really what it was. It was just this desperation. And so I think if I trace back my steps, there was somebody who I know through the business world who asked me out to like a lunch thing to talk business, so I thought. And he broke down the barriers with the first question of saying, are you okay? You seem like a happy person. You smile and laugh at the right times, but you seem really sad. And so he just threw that out at me over this so-called business lunch. And he said, you know, how's your relationship with your husband? How's your relationship with your kids? And then he said something along the lines like, how is your spiritual life? And how I found ALAC was really through Paula Davis, through her daughter, Dana, because Dana invited Sydney, and it became this kind of a domino effect of one bringing the next. But the end result was that Sydney was invited by Dana to participate in some fun activities. And I thought that I could ask Paula to give Sydney a ride home, whereupon Paula said, well, why don't you just join us for the Wednesday night ladies book club, is what she called it at that time.
You came once.
Yeah.
Could have been really easy to say, I'm out, once and done. But you didn't. You came back. And you attended quite a few Wednesdays before you even came on Sunday.
Oh, yeah, I attended Wednesday night. I kind of feel like I came through the back door.
Yeah.
I don't deserve much credit there, Pastor Greg. I only came back because the kids needed a ride.
Okay.
Because both Sydney and Colin, that very first night, I will be honest, I mean, this is one of those things where, like I said, our society is such that it makes religion sound like a dirty word. And I was only just seeing myself as a chauffeur. So that very first night when Sydney and Colin attended the activities here, you know, for myself, I just wanted to buy the book and read it at home by myself. But Paula said, oh, are you wanting to join our Wednesday nights? And it was really nice to be asked. You know, it's just, first of all, that was something very beautiful, just to say, oh, I never thought that anyone's going to ask me. So then I thought, sure, why not? But I really knew that I would come back is when I walked out the door and both my children were saying they had so much fun, they wanted to come back the next week. For myself, I was really watching the ladies in the Wednesday night, and that's like, you know, Melissa Bender heads up that group. Wonderful. And Paula is just always bringing in such sage words. But the thing about that really struck me is that everyone talked about Jesus in it as a very intimate relationship. It's a daily practice, and they walk the walk and they talk the talk. And so I think that's what kept me coming, was to see if I can catch them to mess up.
And
yeah, but no, they were good. They were so good.
Sounds like the Holy Spirit had you surrounded.
Yeah.
with your daughter and Colin, with this coworker who just kind of cut through to identify a need. With Paula, an acquaintance, I wouldn't really call her a friend at that point, maybe more of an acquaintance, but a simple request from her, would you like to join us?
Yes.
And you mentioned that it did something more than just, oh yeah, whatever, it felt good that somebody would want to include you.
Yeah, it made me realize how little I get invited to things, because it was such a shocking question.
Mm-hmm.
But no, it was really, it was very nice,
yeah.
You know, so.
I wonder how many other people are out there just waiting for someone to ask if they'd like to be included.
Yeah, that's a really good question.
That was the key for you.
Mm-hmm.
And it got you in the door.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord, you know, kind of had to do the rest of the work. Your story in the fall will be one that I will repeat forever. It was one of the most powerful nights. We were in our small group, and we were talking about
Cultivate,
plant, water, and harvest. And as we're talking about that, Lillian pops up and says, I don't even know if I'm harvested. And we were like this befuddled group of squares on the computer screen, kind of looking around. And the question was so beautiful and so authentic that the only answer that I could come up with was, well, would you like to be? And you said yes. And what a powerful moment.
Yes.
Over a computer screen.
Yes. absolutely. September 29th, 2020, mm-hmm. that is the day. I've marked that. Mm-hmm. I think what you were saying, if you recall, is that I probably did already long before accepted. But it's like that question. Uh-huh. Sometimes you just, you know, it's like you just don't know. And so when you ask that question, it's like, duh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, so.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So good. And then, you know, without naming names, another gentleman the very same night said, well, me too. I want to be harvested as well. Here's what I know. That your life is a life that people will notice. It is will. Because I know you, and we notice the life change that you have had. And when you now couple that life change with your little seeds of hint, that the Holy Spirit will put those together, and there will be people that will come to Christ because of your testimony.
Oh, that would be great.
Yeah.
Isn't that good? Man, I'm already misty and I haven't even started preaching yet. The harvest. Save a friend is today's talk. We've been talking a lot about friendship the last 4 weeks. That cultivating is being a friend. I want to be with you. That planting is telling a friend. You know, there's something. There's a God, and He can give you life. There's watering, staying with the friend. Because most folks don't just respond right away. And then it's all about the harvesting. I mean, we do all of that so that we can get to this place of, would you like to be harvested? Now, you probably won't use those words. But that's what we're here for. That's our purpose. Being a friend to someone, loving them that way. Sharing Jesus is the most dynamic way to tell somebody, I care about you. Because how can we truly care about someone if we know the truth about eternal life and never tell them? To me, that says I don't care very much. But to share that eternity, to share the blessedness that we get to enjoy as Christians with Jesus, with somebody else, that says I care. You're important to me. You're important to God. And I love God and I want to make God pleased. I want to bring joy to His heart. There's a lot of talk today in our media, from our government, about compassion. I'm not sure I see a lot of compassion, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, there's really one compassionate thing you can do. And that is to do what Dana did for Sydney in inviting her to come to youth group. And then what Paula did for Lillian, invited her to join her in her Bible study group. And the next thing you know, people are having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's about friendship. Today I want to talk about the harvesting of friends. In John chapter 4, we spoke about the woman at the well a few weeks ago. At the end of that passage in John chapter 4 and verse 34 to 36, Jesus tells His disciples these words. He says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. I want to take that verse this morning, take it bit by bit, but then overlay it on top of Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And so if you can put your finger in both parts of your scripture, John chapter 4, verse 34 to 36, and then Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Luke 19 is the story of a little man, a man named Zacchaeus. The scripture Deanna read at the outset of the service. And I want to use these two passages to show us five principles of the harvest. Five principles of the harvest. Number one, the first principle of the harvest is to be expectant. Be expectant. The harvest is ready now. It's ready now. John 4, 34 says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I say, The fields are ripe for harvest. They're ripe now. Not 4 months from now. Not, we're just waiting for the crops to come in to begin to bear fruit, and then we'll go and harvest. Jesus says, no, that's what you say about wheat and grain and barley. I'm telling you, the harvest for souls is right now. The fields are ripe. Be expectant. I'm convinced that more people are willing to come to Jesus Christ today than we really think. If that's not true, that more people are not willing, or more people are willing than we think, if that's not true, then Jesus lied to us. Because he said the fields are ripe now. If Jesus didn't lie to us and they really are ripe, then it begs the question of why don't we see more people coming to Jesus? It just might be that there is a lack of expectancy inside of us. That the breakdown is that we are maybe shy. We maybe had an experience where we shared Jesus and the person rejected us. Or they just said, I'm not interested. And they walked away and it made us feel bad as if it's a judgment upon us. So we just think, well, not very many people want Jesus, I suppose. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said the fields are ripe. They're ready to be harvested. Think right now of a person in your life that you are certain will never come to Jesus. Take a moment. You got a picture of that face in your mind? You have that name? My question is this, why do you think that? I asked myself that question. A couple of names and faces popped up into my mind. Thinking, oh man, if they accepted Christ, you know, I just don't see how that would happen. But why? Why is there a thought that, oh, that one will never come? We've got to be expectant. Zacchaeus was one of those people that nobody thought would come. Nobody liked him. The reason I know nobody liked him is because he's a tax collector and nobody liked the tax collectors. They were tools of the Roman government and they always cheated everybody. Because no one could argue with them. They basically charged whatever they want, pocketed the extra, paid Rome with what Rome expected. And if anybody reacted against them, well, they had the backing of the government behind them. Everybody hated the tax collectors because they knew they were all thieves. Zacchaeus was one of those guys. And Luke 19 says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He wasn't stopping in Jericho. He's passing through Jericho. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He wanted to see who Jesus was. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was passing that way. Now the scripture says he was a little guy. And there was a lot of people. There was a crowd. I mean, think of a parade route. I've been to the Rose Bowl parade down in Pasadena and the streets are packed. And unless you get there at the break of dawn, you don't get a seat in the front and you have to, you know, look over people. And I'm fortunate. I'm a little taller, but some shorter people, they're stuck. Zacchaeus was one of those guys. And so he raced ahead along the Jesus parade route and he got a vantage up in a sycamore tree and he sat up there. I'm certain that Zacchaeus didn't know that day his life would change forever. I'm pretty certain Zacchaeus didn't know he was going to confess his sin, give half of his wealth, and pay restitution four times all that he'd stolen. I'm pretty sure he was just simply interested in that moment. There was something inside of him that said, ooh, I've heard about this Jesus. I want to see him. I want to see him enough that I'm going to put some effort and I'm going to go climb a tree. Do we expect people to be interested in the Jesus that we love and proclaim? We should. Jesus said the fields are ripe. We should have a belief that people are more interested than we think. I'd like you to take a moment, if you've got paper in hand, to write down the names of three people. You might write down more if you want to, but let's start small. Write down the names of three people who don't yet know Jesus. Then they're in your life. Take the time right now and each day to pray for them expectantly. Pray for them not with a, oh Lord, I hope they'll come to know you someday, but pray for them with faith and God, I know these people are going to accept you. Because that'll change the way you relate to them. You'll start living with expectation because you prayed in expectation. You'll start looking for opportunity because you prayed for opportunity. Start looking for a way to build a closer relationship with them and pray for those opportunities. If you've already got a close relationship, then pray for the opportunity to plant the seed of Jesus in their life. If you've already planted the seed, then pray for the opportunity to come alongside and water that seed that you've already planted. If you've already been doing that, then pray for the opportunity when you could ask the question like Lillian's coworker friend asked her. You ever thought about spiritual things? You ever thought about Jesus? You see, when we pray for people that way and we truly expect them, we'll behave differently. And I think we'd be very surprised at how people will respond. Envision them worshiping with you. I've got a couple of people in my mind that I can see it, sitting in the front row where Sandra and I sit when the church is open with their hands raised, singing those songs, Great Are You, Lord. And they don't know those songs right now, but I can picture it. I can picture them singing those songs and it changes the way I interact with them because I'm expectant. Picture them in your group in common. Picture them serving alongside of you. The fields are ripe. They're ripe and ready for harvest. Zacchaeus was interested. When you wake up in the morning, what if you said, somewhere, somebody out there is ready to receive Jesus? Would that change your day? Would that change your pattern? Because now you're looking for him. Is it that one? Is it that one? Is it that one? Somewhere out there, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from the 1800s in the Civil War era, he made it a commitment that he would witness to one person every day of his life. And sometimes his life got very, very busy, and there's stories are told as he'd be running around at 1157, 1158, 1159, finding any kind of wino that's laying in the street somewhere just till he can fulfill his promise to witness to somebody every day. It's no wonder that tens of thousands of people came to Jesus through the ministry of D.L. Moody because he was expectant. There's somebody out there today that is interested in Jesus. I played golf on Friday. Sometimes I go out and play by myself. And I had this message spinning in my mind. And I was alone. And I happened to be paired with two other men who were also playing as singles. So there's three of us who didn't know each other. And throughout the whole round, I'm praying for them. God, I wonder what you're doing in them right now. I wonder how you're speaking to them. And over the course, there really wasn't the opportunity to, you know, talk about spiritual things or to bring up Jesus' name. But at the end of the round, one of the fellows and I had made enough of a connection to swap phone numbers. And he lives like literally less than a mile from where Sandra and I live. I said, you know, I'd like to play with you again. He said, I would like that too. I play here every day. It's an older fella. He says, let me give you my phone number. I took his, he took mine. I'm looking forward to playing golf with him again. I'm expectant. I think this guy's going to come to meet Jesus. Why do I think that? Because the fields are ripe. Be expectant. Why not? Why not? That's number one. Number two, be observant. Be observant. The harvest is visible if we're looking for it. Be observant. John chapter 4 says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Open your eyes and look. The thing is, most of us are so busy with our own stuff that we don't raise our heads up in order to look. To see that someone else is interested in Jesus. Oh, we've got the kids. We've got the job. We've got the house. Oh, it's March. It's tax season. Got to get my taxes ready. Oh, then spring comes. Oh, it's spring cleaning. Oh, then summer comes and it's summer vacation. Oh, then fall comes. It's back to school. Before you know it, it's the holidays and a year has passed. And we haven't been observant. We've been on a certain task, and it's a survival task of getting through this life. But Jesus has called us not to survive, but to overcome, to look up, he says. Look up and see. Look at the fields. The harvest is ready. When Jesus reached the spot, Luke 19 says, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he welcomed him gladly. Now, Scripture doesn't say that Jesus asked him what his name was first. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I think it'd be a pretty amazing thing. And Zacchaeus probably was shocked if Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus. And he goes, well, how do you know my name? Now, maybe he asked him first and Luke just didn't include that. The fact of the matter is this. There were people all around Jesus. Literally, there was a crowd. What is a crowd? I don't know. Hundreds, likely. Jericho was not a small town. Hundreds of people were gathered around. So much so that Zacchaeus had to go and climb up a tree in order to see Jesus. There was that much a crowd around him. Hundreds of eyes. Hundreds of bodies, hundreds of people, some of them likely very good people, some really upright, upstanding, good people. But Jesus looked up, and of course, he's God. He knew the heart that was ready. He knew the heart that was prepared. And it might have seemed a bit odd to see a finely dressed man. I mean, after all, tax collectors are rich. To see a finely dressed man sitting up in a tree. And Jesus looked up and called him down. And when he did, Zacchaeus welcomed him in gladly. He was observant. This guy has a heart that seems to show some interest. Are we observant that way? And you know, right, by talking to people. This one maybe is not quite ready. But we talk and we kind of start to put out the bait. We can kind of tell this one maybe is more ready. This one is really ready. This one is like low hanging fruit. Are we observant? He reached out and says, I want to go with you. I want to stay at your house today. I love you. Jesus said, I must stay at your house today. What an imposition. Well, if it were us, Jesus might have said, well, you want to go to lunch? I'll buy. Or, you know, let's go to a park and take a walk. Or maybe come to my house. Well, Jesus didn't have a house. But what an imposition. I'm going to stay at your house today. That showed such obvious interest. Now, people might either be really flattered that someone would say, I'd like to come be with you in your house. Or they might be freaked out saying, oh, heck no. It's not clean. I got to go back and clean up first. It's a mess. Nobody likes being surprised by guests, right? And we scramble around. Oh, no, the bathroom's a mess. Oh, the kitchen's a mess. Oh, the living room's a mess. Jesus says, I want to come to your house, even in the mess. It's okay, Zacchaeus. You don't have to go home and clean up. It's okay. You don't got to go prepare it and make, you know, put on an impression for me. I just want to come be with you in your house. That's what I want to do. I want to come spend time with you. How would you feel? Someone you admire says, can I come to be at your house? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is he just desperate to come and be in our house? He says, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in. He's standing at the door and knocking on the hearts of your friends. He wants to come in to their house. They just might need a little help opening the door from you and from me. With all the mess, with all the dirt. Yeah. I can imagine Zacchaeus saying, of all these people, of all the ones, he wants to come to my house? And he welcomed him in gladly. All because Jesus looked up and saw the man. Let's be expectant. Today, someone is ready to accept Jesus because Jesus said the fields are ripe. Let's be observant. Who is that one? Let's look up and open our eyes. The fields are white and ready. Zacchaeus was the one in the tree. Number three, be intelligent. be intelligent. What I mean by that is seek to join with what God is already doing. Work smarter, not harder. God's already working. He's already doing things. Jesus already knew what was in the heart of Zacchaeus. He already knew. Now, we're not God, but we can look and be observant to see what God is already doing around us. John chapter 4 says, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. Who is the reaper? Who is the harvester? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit reaping. He's doing that now. So God is already working. He's already doing things. Do you know that God is doing things without your permission? He's doing things without you having to ask. God is not some, robot that's hooked up to your remote control and he's just waiting for you to move the joystick to move God where he should go. No, God is working. The harvester is harvesting. The reaper is reaping even now. And he says, look up, see what the harvester is doing. He's working. He's doing things right now. All the people saw what Jesus and Zacchaeus were doing, and that Jesus wanted to go to his house, and Zacchaeus welcomed him. And it says they began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. God already knew Zacchaeus' heart. That's why he chose him out of everybody else. God was working. God was already ahead of the game. We've got to have that confidence. Church, God is already working on your friends. Especially as you pray for them. God is doing something. Let's be expectant, observant, and let's be intelligent to look. Say, God, where are you going? Okay, this person asked this question. This person reached out. Oh, I had that name pop up in my mind. Why did that happen? You've had it happen. Huh, I just started thinking about that person. That's the Holy Spirit. Reach out. God is working. God is doing things. As a result of Jesus looking up and inviting Zacchaeus into his house, there were two responses. One was bitter, one was better. The people around got bitter. Oh, look at him hanging out with sinners. They started to mutter and get all grumbly and complaining. I don't know if they were jealous because Jesus didn't want to come to their house. Oh, I'm much better than Zacchaeus. He's a sinner. We're righteous. Jesus set off, and I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save the lost. And Zacchaeus, though, he got better. He stood up and proclaimed, I'm a changed man. I'm different. I right now will give back everything I've stolen up to four times the amount. And I'm going to give away half of my what I didn't steal, half of what I earned correctly. I'll give that to the poor. That's a changed life. You see, it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the money. Jesus never asked him to do that. The chapter right before Luke 18, there was a rich young man that came to Jesus. And Jesus said, you got to sell everything you got. And the rich guy went away upset. Because Jesus knew his heart. He was working in that man's heart. And he knew the question to ask. For Zacchaeus, he never asked him to give a dime. He was working. He already knew the heart. And Zacchaeus opened up brilliantly and made restitution. Jesus was working. Why did he even go through that way? It says he was passing through Jericho. What was Jesus passing through to go to? Where was he going that made him go through there to see that little man up in the tree? You know where he was going? The last part of chapter 19 says where he was going. He was on his way to Jerusalem, where he would, on that Palm Sunday, just a day or more, a couple of days after calling Zacchaeus down out of the tree, Jesus would climb aboard a donkey and he would ride down the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. And they would proclaim Hosanna. And then just days after that, he would hang on a cross where they would shout, crucify. You see, Jesus was on the journey to the cross. The cross that would bring many to salvation. And as he was on the journey to the cross, he stopped and gave salvation to a man named Zacchaeus. You see, that's just the purpose of God. That's his journey. The journey through Jericho means salvation. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. That means salvation. No matter where he goes, it's salvation. That's his purpose. God is working. The reaper is now reaping. The harvester is now harvesting. Will we join him? Let's be expectant. Let's be observant. Let's be intelligent. Do what God is doing. And number four, let's be exultant. Yeah, it's a little awkward word, but I had to fit it in my little acrostics or my outline. There is no greater joy than leading someone to eternal life. Oh, church, I want you to feel that joy. I want you to experience that experience if you haven't yet. Those of you that have, you know the joy. John 4 says, look up. The fields are ripe and ready to harvest. The reaper is now reaping. The harvester is now harvesting so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So that you and God can celebrate together. What a joyful thing that is for Jesus and you to throw your arms around each other and say, look what just happened. My friend came to know you today. Jesus said in Luke 19, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. That's why we're here. It's marker number three, purpose. That's why we have a new identity. That's why we're a family. It's for a purpose. And that's to bring people to know Jesus Christ. And there's a joy that's unspeakable. There's so many stories about that. I've been so blessed to be able to pray that prayer of acceptance and to ask the question like was asked to Lillian that night and to the other brother that night. Would you like to be harvested? And to be able to pray that. And there's such joy. But one story came to mind as I was thinking about this. The story of Eduardo. I was on a missions trip down to Ensenada, Mexico. And Ensenada is not just a cruise ship stop. There are actual people that live there and work there. And we were there working with a small church. And right by the church was a little basketball court. So myself and a couple of the boys went down to the basketball court to play basketball. And there was a young man standing off to the side, kind of sheepishly, obviously wanting to play. Had his own ball. So I thought, well, he probably can play. So why don't you join us? What's your name? I said, it was Eduardo. Pardon my inability to mimic a Mexican accent. I said, his name was Eduardo. And he began to play with us. And Eduardo was good. We have a little competition going on. And so in our banter together, said, Eduardo, I want to play you one-on-one. If you beat me, then I'll buy you a dinner. Or I'll invite you to dinner. If I beat you, you invite me to dinner. So it became our joke as we played every day one-on-one. And he would say in his Mexican accent, I want my dinner. I want my dinner. And we'd laugh and we'd play. And I beat him that first day. But I said, it's okay. Why don't you come to my place for dinner? And we invited him in to our group. And there's a group of young people. And it was so great to see this young man just palling around. And even though his English wasn't very good, very spotty. But it was clear he didn't have a whole ton of friends. And there just wasn't that many young people. And to have him join us. The next day we played again. And I can't remember if he beat me or I beat him. He beat me a couple of times. I said, Eduardo, what if I go to your house for dinner? I went to his home and fixed me a sandwich. All week long, I want my dinner. And we'd laugh. Came for the day for us to leave. After that 8 or 9 days. And we sat down together on the little cinder block wall next to the basketball court. And the question had to be asked. But it was difficult. Spiritual things are kind of hard if you don't know Spanish. Because mine's zero and he had very little English. So I had a Spanish-English dictionary, a little pocket dictionary in my pocket. And I began to talk to him. I'd pull out the dictionary. I would point to the word that I wanted to say, and it was a word like forgiveness. And I showed it to him, and he'd read it, and he says, "Yeah, I understand." And he would point back to me, and he would point to a word, and the word would be something like, "I failed." And I understood he was talking about sin. And back and forth it went. "Do you know that you need Jesus?" "Yes, I know." Hand him back the dictionary. "Let me tell you about grace." And I point to grace. And "Yes, I know." And back and forth the dictionary went. Word by word, phrase by phrase. Until Eduardo looked into my eyes and through the dictionary said, "I accept Jesus." And we prayed that day. And there was a new name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I never saw Eduardo again, but a couple of weeks later, I got a phone call since we had shared phone numbers. And I knew it was him immediately because before announcing himself, I heard him say over the phone, "I want my dinner." We laughed. I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven. There's such joy. Lifers, what's your stories? What's your stories? I want you to have stories. Stories of people in your life. Stories of people. Because that's what we're here for. And there's joy. We can exult in the joy of sharing the work of Christ. But it takes us being expectant and observant and intelligent so that we can be exultant. Last, Jesus just wants us to be a participant. Not in Luke or in John, but in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says this: "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" Simple truth is there just aren't enough workers. We need more harvesters. If we're going to be able to handle all the people that are ready to accept Christ, there aren't enough of us. Similar to when Jesus told the disciples who had caught no fish all night, he said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And said they caught so many fish that the nets began to break and they needed to call other boats to come over to them because the harvest was so great. That's the picture. I'm not sure why we think that there is just a trickle. There are so few that want to accept Jesus that, oh, there's plenty of space. There's plenty. I mean, nobody really wants this, right? No! That's not what Jesus said. He said, the fields are ripe. We need more harvesters to take care of the harvest. There's not enough harvesters to take care of the need. If we'll just be willing to harvest, to cultivate and to plant and to water. Jesus said he had compassion. There's that word again. There's a lot of compassion for a lot of things, but the church needs compassion for one thing amongst many, but the main thing is the compassion for a lost soul. And let us exercise compassion doing everything else so that we might point them to that salvation. Could be small steps, just like Dana inviting her friend Sydney. "Would you like to go to youth group with me?" And what do you know? She loved it. And her little brother Colin came and he loved it. And the mom came. She loved it. And there are names written in the Lamb's Book of Life because somebody bothered to ask. I love Lillian's words. "It was such a nice thing to be invited. I don't get invited to a lot of things." I've heard that said quite often. Quite often. I don't get invited very often. Why don't we change that, lifers? Why don't we change that? Why don't we start inviting And maybe it's not invite to the church or invite to a Bible study right away. Maybe it's just like Jesus saying, I'd like to invite you to come to my house. Or if we're so bold, I'd like to invite myself to your house. I want to be with you. For me, I'm looking forward to inviting a guy I've only known for 4 hours to play golf again. Why not we just invite? I'm interested in you. I'm interested in time with you. I'm interested in being with you. I'm interested in knowing you. I'm interested in introducing you to the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who hung on the cross, but who rose again. I'm interested in you meeting him because he's my Father. Why don't we just invite? It's not a sales pitch. It's a loving request from one friend caring for another friend. And it just might end up with salvation like it did with Zacchaeus. If you don't know Jesus today, he's knocking at your door. He's calling your name. And by the very fact that you're watching this right now, you know it. You know he's calling your name, or you wouldn't be here. God is working. He's tugging, and you know he's tugging. Why don't you just come down out of your tree and let him come into your house? He doesn't care if it's messy. He doesn't care if it's dirty. Matter of fact, he's the one that's going to clean it up for you. All you got to do is let him in. Some of you others are not as close to Jesus as you'd like to be. And the reason is because you want to invite him in, but you want to clean everything up first. You want to put on an impression for him. You're kind of embarrassed to have Jesus come into your life and to really take control. Can I just tell you? He already knows. He already knows your garbage. He already knows your dirt. He already knows your dirty laundry. He already knows the skeletons in your closet. He knows it all. And he knows you can't clean it up clean enough for his holiness. Why don't you just let him come in and do it? Let him come and do the work. Just surrender. Surrender everything. There are those of us that just haven't been living on purpose. This is our life purpose, church, to be a harvester. And that includes the whole cultivate, plant, water, harvest, the whole thing. That's what we're here for. Jesus is not calling us to do something when we can or when time allows. He's calling us to take up our cross and follow him. He's asking for everything. He gave everything. How can I withhold anything? Let me pray today. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your word. I thank you for the example of Zacchaeus, a little man who needed somebody to love him. He had all the riches of the world, but he didn't have anybody who truly cared and gave him purpose until you came into his life. God, I pray that we would see your harvest fields as ripe and ready, not as dormant and barren. Forgive us, Lord, when we have thought you truly to maybe be a liar, that the fields really aren't ripe. The harvest is not plentiful. Forgive us, God, for not being expectant, observant, intelligent, missing out on being exultant because we're not yet a participant. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that that would change today. As we make a choice to wake up every morning, say to ourselves as we pray, someone needs to be saved today. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to help us find them. We love you, Lord. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to know more about what it means to be a follower of Christ, go on the website, go to that prayer and connection area, click on that, fill out the connection card, and then just write there, I'd like to know more about Jesus. And I'll personally get in touch with you. I'll help you. I'll help you learn the next steps. If you just want prayer today, as soon as we close, there'll be a slide up that shows you a Zoom link that you can click on or log into, rather, and someone's there waiting to pray with you. I would hope there'd be a lot of people just saying, you know, I want to pray that God would give me more desire and passion to invite. It starts right there. Lifers, the fields are ripe. Let's go harvest. Mark chapter 1, verse 17 says this, and you know it. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's do that this week. Love you, lifers.